Also wanted to, leading into my message this morning, this weekend is Memorial Day weekend. Some of you have noticed the traffic out on the highway, no doubt, this last weekend. Difficulty getting across. But Memorial Day is a holiday to remember men who have given their lives for our freedom. And I was wondering this morning if we have any veterans here this morning, if you would just stand to your feet that have served in our armed forces. Any veterans this morning? We appreciate what you have done to secure our freedom so that we can be here at Mountain Bible and worship the Lord. Thank you. I wanted to tell you that as we remember Memorial Day, people who have given the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom, those that are here this morning who have given time for our country, there is another battle that is going on in all of our lives. And it's a spiritual battle. And in the midst of the battle that we are all facing, Paul would write a letter because the early Christians were also facing a battle. So he wrote a letter to the Christians in Ephesus, telling them about the battle that they are in, the same spiritual battle that we are in. And he wrote them about what I believe is their greatest need as believers. And oftentimes we're in the midst of the battle and we can forget some of the most basic things that are our greatest need. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 6? Keeping in mind as Paul writes this letter, he is under arrest at this time in his life. He no doubt had Roman soldiers around him. He may have been chained to a Roman soldier while in prison. And he's going to pick some pictures for us from these images of these soldiers. And we'll begin in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. Paul knows about the persecution of these believers. He knows about the spiritual attack. Satan has not let up in our society. He is attacking marriages. He is attacking homes. He is discouraging people. He is leaving people with doubt. He is causing some to be apathetic about their faith. And we are in a spiritual battle. We are in warfare today. And sometimes an unprepared believer will try and face the spiritual battle in their own strength. They will try and face the battle in their own wisdom. And many times they are defeated. Many times they lose ground in their walk with the Lord. But I believe the greatest need of the believer is Paul's opening part of verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. To be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. To me, that is the greatest need of believers today. And some of you may be saying, well, if that's true, then how are we going to do that? How are we going to be strong in the Lord? Well, Paul gives us the spiritual armor, the God's armor, to help us be strong in the Lord. And Paul is going to tell us how we can stand firm, how we can hold our ground, how we cannot lose ground in our Christian walk. And as I thought about that, I thought about the rest of the Bible. You know what the Bible calls us as believers quite often? Sheep. How do sheep stand? Some of you know more about sheep than I do, but the little bit I know about sheep is they're not very fierce animals. You know, I thought, Lord, why couldn't we be like horses, you know, that can run hard and, you know, kick up dirt as they run and have the nostrils flaring and powerful and strong? Nope, you're sheep. Sheep. Well, as I became a Christian and began to learn about sheep and, of course, going to Psalm 23, which is well known about the shepherd and the sheep, and it talks about sheep in there and how the Lord leads them, and it says that they have to be by still water. I thought, what kind of animals are those? They got to be by still water. Sheep are afraid of running water. And so the shepherd would come and he would dam up the little creek and the stream and he'd make it so the water would pool and then the sheep could come and drink. Sheep don't have much defense. You know, have you ever watched sheep? The only thing they can do is kind of run, but they run with these little stubby legs and they hardly go anywhere and they run really stiff and they don't look powerful or smooth. We had a lady at our church when I was pastoring in Northern California, and she wanted to do an illustration with sheep in the church service. And so she brought a sheep in, and it was this big woolly sheep, and she did her illustration, and after church, it got away, and I saw the deacons running after the sheep all over the neighborhood, and it had this little stubby feet, and it doesn't run smooth. And yet God calls us sheep. How are sheep going to fight in a spiritual battle? How are sheep going to be able to take the world for Christ? You know, oftentimes people get in the place in their lives where the important things seem to get crowded out. The important things that matter in fighting the spiritual battle. And there was a man who had this great illustration. I was going to try it this morning, but I wasn't brave enough. But what he did is he had a mayonnaise jar, and he filled it with golf balls. And he said, these are the important things of life, and he filled it all the way to the top so you couldn't put any more in, you couldn't close the lid on it. And he held it up and he said, is this jar full? And a lot of people said, yes, it's full, you can't get the lid on anymore. And those were the important things in life. But then he took a glass of pebbles and he poured it on top of the golf balls, and he put his hand over it and he shook it. And all the pebbles fell down in there and filled every crack and crevice. And he said, these pebbles represent things that pull us away from the important things of life. They could be pleasures, they could be material possessions, they could be all kinds of things. And he filled the cracks. And he held it up and he said, is this jar full? And everybody said, yes, it's full. And then he took some fine sand and he poured it on the top. And he shook it again and all the sand fell in the little cracks. And he said, these are the other things in life that steal your time and steal your joy. And he shook it and he said, is it full? And everybody said, yes. And then he poured two cups of coffee in and he said, everybody has room for coffee. And he poured that in. And then it was full, but he said, notice how you can't see the golf balls hardly anymore? The important things in life are now clouded because we're filled with so many other things. We're filled with worry. We're filled with anger, lust, greed, jealousy. And our lives are full, but we've forgotten sometimes the important things in life. And Paul wants to call us to attention to the important things in life that really matter, that really help us in the spiritual battle that all of us face as believers. And our strength comes from the Lord. That's where it begins. It's not in our own power. It's not in our own strength, for we are just sheep. But it's in the power of the Almighty God. Many people have walked away from the faith by letting their lives get filled up. In fact, Paul said, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. And if we don't watch out, our lives become so crowded with other things that the spiritual battle is forgotten. And Paul would say, secondly, that we must put on the full armor of God. If we're going to survive the spiritual battle, we must put the full armor of God on. And standing firm in the text does not mean you just stand there still. If it did mean that, then the rest of the verses about the armor would have no meaning. No, we're to stand firm and hold our ground, but you notice the church collides with the world as Paul evangelized the world, as Tommy is going out to the Ukraine. He's going to be sharing the gospel. And we're to stand firm and hold the ground and move forward. There is no armor for the back of you if you look at this text. But we're to keep the faith. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. We are to put on the armor of God and to fight the fight of faith. We are to not lose ground to the evil one. We are to stand firm, but we must put on the armor of God. And you'll notice that the text never says we're to take our armor off. Isn't it a funny picture to be sheep with armor on? But God says we're to put on the armor. And it's a permanent armor. It's not an armor that we just put on for a little while and then we say, oh, I can take it off now. We're to put on the armor of God and leave it on. To leave it on and live in a life of obedience, spirit-powered, that enables us to stand firm. And we're to put on this armor of God that God provides for us. Thirdly, we're to know our enemy, and Paul would give us a little bit of insight. He says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers and the world forces of this darkness. We're to know our enemy. We must stand against the devil. The devil is a very real person. He is a fallen angel. He has demons and he has ranks of demons and he is very well organized. In fact, the Bible says that he goes by many different names. The accuser, the adversary, Beelzebub, Belial. He is the small god of this world with a small g. He is a murderer. He is the serpent. He is the prince of demons. He is the destroyer, the ruler of darkness, the wicked one. He is the lion that roars about seeking whom he may devour. And he hates us. He hates us. He wants to destroy man's relationship with God. And he seeks to undo all of God's work that he can. He wants to take worship away from God. He's systematic and he's methodical. He disguises himself. He insinuates doubt and he misuses and misquotes scripture. In fact, he is so good at what he does is he got man to crucify Jesus Christ, God's deliverer. In Luke 8, it says that the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. He is our greatest enemy in the world. It's not an enemy that we can see, for the Bible says he is not of flesh and blood. It is a spiritual enemy. Let me show you what I mean by this. If you have your Bibles, turn back to 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha was a prophet of God. He had a message. In this particular instant, God was telling him what the enemies of Israel were doing. He was preparing the army of Israel to be ready for the enemies. And the kings from the foreign countries got pretty upset. And they wanted to know what's going on. How come Israel always can surprise us? How do they know? And you'll see from the text that they say it's because of this prophet, Elisha. And something happens to his servant that I want you to see in this text that shows you that there are spiritual forces around that we cannot see. We'll start in verse 8. Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servant, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the men of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Armenians are coming down there." In other words, the enemies decided they were going to camp and they were going to surprise Israel and they were going to fight them. And God told Israel what was going to happen, and Israel, of course, did not go where they were. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants, and he said to them, "Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?" He thought he had a spy within his own midst, not realizing that God could see everything. And one of his servants said, "No, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is that I may send and take him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." And he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God has his army all around Elisha. It didn't matter what the kings had around the city. There is a spiritual battle going on that we cannot always see, but Paul says it is very real. It is real. It is affecting our lives because it is all around us. And we live in an evil world. We live in a world that is, in my mind, getting worse. I believe even the courts in this country are making decisions that are against God's will. It is getting worse. We live in a world. And Jesus said that you will live in a world where you will have trials and tribulations. And sometimes people say, "God, why me? God, are you trying to get back at me? Are you trying to trouble me because of something I've done in my life?" Not most of the time. Most of the time it's because we live in an evil world that's full of sin. And I will tell you that the Christian life is a day-to-day commitment to God. It is a day-to-day commitment of putting on the armor of God. Jesus ended that by saying, "But fear not, for I have overcome the world." Jesus has overcome the world, and God is not trying to get back at you. He loves you. We just happen to live in a world that is evil. We live in a world where there is much that has gone wrong because of sin. But God tells us that even though we have this incredible evil enemy who has infiltrated our world, we are to resist and stand and hold our ground. We are to be bound to the Word of God. When Martin Luther stood before the council in Worms, Germany, he was facing an incredible weight on his shoulder with the Reformation, and they wanted him to recant that we are justified by our faith. And he stood before them, and after all night spending in prayer, he stood before the council and he said, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise." You see, because God had given him the armor of God. Fourthly, I want to talk about that equipment that God gives us. God prepares us to live in a world that's gone wrong. The first piece of armor that Paul talks about is truth. It is the belt of truth. Some of you may have girded your loins with truth. It's a very important piece of equipment. I remember Paul is looking at soldiers. He is looking at their equipment. He is seeing this belt, no doubt, every day that these soldiers wear. And the belt was an important part of the warrior, the soldier. If you didn't have a belt, you wouldn't have anything to hold your sword. If you didn't have a belt, you couldn't tuck up your garment so that you could move your legs freely. The belt of truth was an important picture, for without the belt on the soldier, he would definitely lose in battle. If he tripped and fell, it would be certain death. And so Paul says, you need to put on this belt of truth. And I could think of two things that he might mean by that. We want to put on the belt of truth so we don't get tripped up by lies, so that we don't get tripped up by living a life that's not true. So that we can carry our sword, which we'll talk about in a minute, in the midst of battle. So that we can combat Satan's deceptions with truth. A couple of weeks ago, there was a lady that came into my office over here, and she sat down and she needed some help, and I asked her about what she believed about God, and she said, I am a druid. The druids were ancient occult worshippers. You might remember Stonehenge, if some of you know some of the English history, and the druids supposedly were part of that. But she sat down in my office, and we began to talk, and I said, what do you believe about the afterlife? Where do you believe you are going when you die? She said, well, Craig, we believe in incarnation, that we will come back again. And I said, you know, I believe in the Word of God. And she says, I know that. I said, do you know what the Word of God says? He said, the Word of God says in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed to men to die once, and after this comes judgment. He said, I don't believe in an incarnation. I believe we get one life and we get one chance, but what I realized was is that Satan had deceived her with lies. We need to know the truth, and we need to wear the belt of truth to combat his deception and his lies in people's lives. I told her there's a way that seems right and to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Book of Proverbs. And I shared with her the gospel, and I gave her something to read, and I hope that she did, because she was deceived into believing a lie and not the truth. Truth speaks of a lifestyle. By telling, living, and representing truth, living a truthful life today is harder for some people. We all the time hear in the news about people who have lied or have stolen or have taken from this company or that company. And we're to live a life of truth. We're to wear the belt of truth and live honestly with integrity. And the belt keeps us living in the truth. The second thing is the breastplate of righteousness. I'm not sure if I have a picture of a soldier or not, Kiki. There we go. Now, as Paul was in prison, they obviously didn't carry the shield and some of that, but he would have seen the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was very important for a soldier because it covered your vital organs. If you were hit in the heart in battle, you had a good chance of dying. And so they would wear this breastplate, and it was made out of usually sometimes leather, maybe it had some metal on it. Sometimes they would put hooves and different things sewn to the leather just to give them some more defense against attack. But they would wear this. And it was Paul's picture of righteousness. And you say, why is that? How could Paul picture that breastplate as our righteousness? Well, it is through Christ that we are made righteous. The Bible said God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We have been set free from our former life, and it's in the righteousness of God is what makes us right before him. When we feel like we have failed and we feel like we've made mistakes, our defense is the knowledge that our righteousness, it's not based on anything that you or I do, it's based on what Christ did. It's based solely on what Christ did at the cross. And there he would take away our sins and he would shed his blood on our behalf, and we can be made right before God because of what Christ did. And you know what? It can never be taken away. What Christ did for you and I, if we receive that gift, it can never be taken away. It doesn't mean that we excuse our sin and we say it's okay to sin. It's not okay to sin. But our righteousness isn't based on what we do. It's based on what God did. And we're not defeated by Satan when he accuses us because we have that breastplate of Christ's righteousness over us. And so when you and I stand before God, God's not going to say, Craig, you get to come into heaven for all the things that you've done, for I can do nothing apart from Christ. He's going to say, Craig, I'm going to let you in because my son shed his blood on the cross for your sin in your place. And because of that, you have the breastplate of righteousness. And Paul says we need to live a life knowing that our righteousness comes from God. And we're not defeated by the accusations of Satan. Next, he talks about our shoes. Some of you may have some different words in your translation there. Mine says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Some of you may have shoes there or boots. Some have said that the secret to the Roman army was their shoes. You say, why? What's so important about their shoes? Well, the Romans figured out that if they were going to move quickly, if they were going to cross terrain quickly, that they would put cleats in the bottom of their sandals. You can't really see cleats on that picture up there right now, but they would put studded nails or anything they could put in the bottom, kind of like football players wear cleats today. And then they would strap it up with leather straps tight and high so that it would stay on tight and they could move very quickly. And I thought about that. I said, well, here's Paul talking in the midst of battle, in the midst of the armor of God. All of a sudden he brings in peace. What does that have to do with it? Well, it does have something to do with it. You and I need to have peace with God. You can't fight and hold your ground if there is no peace with God. If your mind is wandering off about other things and you can't rest in the peace of God, then you're going to have a difficult time fighting. Peace is an important part. Peace is something that we need. We need peace with God by receiving Him as our Lord and Savior. But then there's another kind of peace the Bible talks about. It's the peace that passes all understanding. You cannot hold your ground if your faith is wavering, if your peace is doubting. When we become Christians, we're no longer fighting against God and we have peace with Him. And we can experience peace no matter what kind of circumstance we go through. We can experience peace because we know Him. Knowing Jesus in the midst of a battle gives you Him to hold on to. It is He that you hold on to as you are in this spiritual battle, for He's the one that will give you peace. About a month ago, I went to the elder meeting at 6:00 in the morning. By the way, your elders meet at 6 every Thursday morning to pray, to be there together. And I went in, and the day before, I had been to the doctor, and I was kind of short of breath. And especially after exercise, I was short of breath. Dan Hagen runs me around too much in tennis, I think, so I blame him. But I was short of breath, and I went to the doctor, and they did some tests. And I got to be careful, my doctor's in here today. And they did some tests, and the EKG wasn't quite right, and so they sent me over to get a chest x-ray, and that seemed to come back clear. They couldn't see anything. I didn't know if it was my lungs or my heart. And then I did a blood test, and one of my enzymes was off a little bit, and so my doctor said, I really want you to go get an angiogram. I really want you to just, you know, go down to the hospital, get an angiogram, just to be sure. So he called me that night, and he had an appointment already. I didn't even have time to think about it. So I got up Thursday, went to the elder meeting. I told him, I've got to go down for this angiogram today. And they prayed for me, and I left that morning. And I found out when I got down there, they did the angiogram, that there was a blockage, and they put a stent in, and the whole thing took about 30 minutes. And I want to tell you, I am bionic now. I want you to know that. And so I did that, and I came back. I stayed one night, and I was back at church the next week, and a couple of the elders came up to me and they said, Craig, how could you be so calm when you said you're going down for an angiogram? I said, I can't explain it. It's the peace that God gives you when you know Jesus Christ. There is just a peace. And some of you who have been through more difficult surgeries or maybe a loss in your life, you've lost a loved one, and knowing God has given you a peace that you can't explain to anybody else, but it just comes from God. And that's the kind of peace we get when we hold on to Jesus Christ. We can be at peace. And there is no worry. And then Paul would talk about the shield of faith. Now, the Romans would have two different types of shields. They had a smaller shield that was for hand-to-hand combat, and they would strap it to their arm, and it was much smaller. But they also had the large 4-foot shield that's in the picture that you're seeing, and that kind of shield was a shield when they were marching against somebody. Oftentimes enemies would fire arrows, and oftentimes they would dip them in pitch, and they would light them on fire, and they would shoot them at the Romans. Well, the Romans became very good at carrying these big shields, and they were usually wood covered in leather, and then they would soak them in water. And then they would go out, and they would put them down and crouch behind them, and the ones behind them would put theirs kind of on top, and they would let the arrows fly. And most of them would be safe from the arrows because of the shield that would protect them. And Paul says our enemy, Satan, launches arrows at us, and we need a shield of faith. Sometimes these arrows come in ways of depression or fear, guilt, shame, greed, stubbornness, pride, and probably the most important is lack of trust. And God says we need the shield of faith to trust in God. Even when we can't see, we need to trust in Him. And God is our refuge. And when Satan attacks our families, and when Satan attacks our church, and when Satan attacks us personally, we have the shield of faith. We have that faith in God to where we can trust Him. That no matter what happens, we will trust Him and we will put out Satan's attacks because of our trust in God. The last piece, or the fifth piece of armor, second to the last piece, is the helmet of salvation. The helmet was to protect the head in battle, and the helmet protects our minds. And the helmet gives us confidence when it comes to our salvation. And I have a confidence in my salvation. I know I talk to other Christians who believe it can be stolen or you can lose it. I don't believe that. I don't believe that we can lose our salvation. What did Jesus say He would give us? Eternal life. The very definition, how long is eternity? Does God give us eternal life and then take it away? Would that be eternal life? I believe it is eternal life. When we're truly saved, we can be assured in our salvation and the hope of our salvation, and it cannot be taken away. One of the best passages that confirms my belief in my eternal security, if you want to call it that, is in 1 John chapter 5. In verse 11, he says, "And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." Not hope, not wish, not think, well, maybe if I'm good enough and do everything right, but He has written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. When a believer doesn't have the assurance of his salvation, he's always wavering, he's always doubting, he's always wondering, do I have my salvation or do I not? The Lord wants you to enjoy your assurance in salvation. He wants you to rejoice in the fact that you have salvation. He wants you to be able to come before Him boldly because you have the assurance of salvation. Jesus said, "I go and prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you." And He said, "I am coming back for you because your salvation is secure. Your eternal life is secure." If you could lose your salvation, it would undermine the very completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When He was on the cross and He said, "It is finished," and the earthquake came and the veil of the temple was ripped, The work of salvation was completed. It's done. There's nothing you or I can do to add to it. Christ did it all on the cross. And my salvation is secure in what Christ did, not in what I do. And when you have the helmet of salvation, you can be assured in your salvation. We are also sealed by the Holy Spirit, and that's a whole nother sermon, but we are sealed. Our inheritance is secure in the Lord. And Satan will try and make you believe that you're not saved sometimes. He'll say, you don't really feel like you're a Christian, do you? Well, you know what? Our Christianity is not based on a feeling. It's based on fact and truth. Feelings can lie to you. I could wake up this morning and say, you know what? I don't feel like I'm a father. Guess what? I have 3 kids. I'm a father. It's not based on a feeling. It's based on the fact of what Jesus Christ did. And Satan may make you try and feel that way, that you're really not saved. And some can't accept forgiveness. Some think that they cannot get rid of their sin. I heard a story once of a man who said, I have just sinned so much, I don't know what to do with my sin. And this old farmer said, I want you to go and I want you to put a nail in my barn door for every sin you committed. And so after days of pounding nails, it was just full of nails. And he came back and he said, you see, I'm just full of sin. And the farmer said, well, every time you have a good thought or you read your Bible or you go to church, I want you to take a nail out now. And it took many, many, many months and months and months and months went by. And finally, all the nails were out. And he said, but there's still holes, barn. And some people can't get past the holes in their life. And part of the reason is because you have a conscience. Your conscience, when you come to Christ, becomes more clear. It becomes more active. It makes you more aware of your sin. But conscience doesn't know anything about mercy and the forgiveness of God. And so some people are still stuck with their conscience saying, see the holes in your life? See they're still there? But God is the one who gives the grace and mercy. God is the one who takes away the holes. We need to trust God to fill those holes in our lives that still bother us. And Jesus will do that. All we have to do is ask Him. For Romans 8:39 says there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Nothing shall be able to separate you, because it's not a feeling, it is a fact. The last part of the armor is the sword. The sword was an 18-inch sword that most Roman soldiers carried. It was sharp on both edges, and it represents the Word of God, which is living and active and penetrates the dividing soul and spirit. And Jesus defeated Satan in the wilderness with Scripture. Knowing Scripture is your best defense against Satan. Memorizing the Word of God, studying it, will help you defeat Satan in any situation. So spend time in the Word of God. And then Paul would close by saying, we must pray. I don't watch a whole lot of war movies, but the few that I have seen, it seems like there's always a guy on a phone calling for air support. We need prayer support in our lives. And Paul would talk over and over about praying always, living obediently, praying always. And so God, in the midst of this battle, in the midst of us being sheep, has given us armor so that we might live how He wants us to live, so that we might stand firm in the spiritual battle, so that we might share the gospel in this world that is hurting. And it's a day-by-day commitment. For the Word of God says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. But we need Jesus Christ. We need Jesus in our life. The Good Shepherd gives life to His sheep, Scripture says. Some of you this morning might be saying, Craig, in conclusion, you know, that I don't know if I've had the full armor of God on in my life. I'm facing some pretty tough spiritual battles right now in my life, and I need God working in my life. If you want to, as we do the closing song, if you want to hang around down front, I'll ask some of the elders and deacons maybe to stay back and be glad to pray with you if you're facing a difficult decision in your life. But there's one thing I do know, that you and I can walk out of here as super sheep with the armor of God on and the strength of His might. And I think God would like nothing more than to have super sheep around Payson that have on the armor of God, that are sharing the gospel, that are giving hope to a world that is hurting, to a world that is going through some difficult times. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I thank You for the spiritual armor that You provide for us.